Jesus is looking for faith. He always was, He is, and He always will be. He's not looking for good looks. He's not looking for great wealth. He's not looking for a great physique. Bruce, I'm so sorry. He doesn't mind it. He doesn't mind it. But what he's primarily looking for is he's looking for faith. He's not looking for people who are mesmerized by themselves and by their great accomplishments. He's looking for people who are mesmerized by him and what he has accomplished on our behalf. Since the beginning of Luke chapter 18, the chapter that we are going to finish today, since he mentioned the story of this persistent widow, Jesus has been reinforcing all the way through this chapter the need for humility and childlike faith, as opposed to trusting in oneself and trusting in what one has done or what one has. Those who trust in themselves are headed in one direction, and those who trust in Jesus are headed in another direction, in the direction of his kingdom. We recently saw in this chapter some examples not to follow, like the Pharisee who was counting on what he did to be right with God, or like the rich ruler who was not only trusting in what he did, but his accumulation of wealth to make him right with God. We've also seen some positive examples to follow, like the tax collector who humbly approached God, simply calling out for mercy. He exhibited the same kind of simple trust that the children who were brought to Jesus exhibited. Last week we listened as Jesus revealed to his disciples what his fate was in Jerusalem. The fate would involve humiliation and death, and then resurrection. This week and next week, we're going to meet two individuals that Jesus encounters on the way to Jerusalem. They're both individuals who possess the humility and faith that Jesus is after, the faith that leads to his kingdom. Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18. We read in verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, Matthew and Mark mentioned that what's about to take place took place when he was leaving. A blind man, Matthew mentions two blind men, whereas Mark and Luke refer to one blind man, and Mark gives a name to one of the blind men, presumably this one, named Bartimaeus, was sitting by the road begging. Just a few comments on some of the major differences in the synoptic accounts. I think it's pretty clear that all three accounts are referring to the same incident because there are so many similarities. The similarities are so great. But what about a couple of the main differences? How about the difference in number? Mark and Luke referred to one individual, Matthew refers to two. How do you explain that difference? Well, I think it's not really a big deal. Mark and Luke are just mentioning one of the two individuals who probably was more prominent. This individual, we may know his name, maybe the transformation in his life just continued. And if something happens to two people and you only mention one of them, that doesn't mean that you're contradicting the other account. You just happen to be focusing on one individual. As far as the difference of whether Jesus met the man when he was approaching Jericho or as he was leaving Jericho, various explanations have been offered. For example, some suggest that he was leaving the old city of Jericho and moving toward the new city of Jericho, but it's not sure that really at that time the old city of Jericho had much of a population around it. Other people suggest that the word translated approaching can be near, or can be translated near or in the vicinity of. So and it wasn't necessarily that he was approaching Jericho, but he was near or in the vicinity. Others suggest that when Jesus first encountered the man, he was approaching the city of Jericho. We'll see in the account that this man appeals to Jesus once and then he appeals to him again. Some think that maybe he appealed to him the first time when he was coming in the city. And then he encountered him a second time when he was leaving the city, and that's when Jesus had the interaction with him. Now, I think one thing, from my point of view, one thing we can be certain of is that there is an explanation for this. What I'm not sure about is what the explanation is. I think we can trust these accounts. And whether we know how to put all these pieces together, there is an explanation for it, whether one of the ones I mentioned is that explanation or not. So what happened as Jesus was approaching this particular blind man that Luke introduces us to? Verse 36. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. It's likely that many people were on the road to Jericho. We'll talk a little bit more about Jericho next week. But Jericho was a main thoroughfare for people who were heading to Jerusalem. And with the anticipation of the celebration of Passover, there were probably extra people on the road who were passing through Jericho. Jericho was about a day's journey from Jerusalem, maybe 17 or 18 miles away. And the presence of Jesus kind of added to the excitement in the air. And even though this man was blind, his hearing was pretty good because he could sense, he could hear that extra buzz going on. It was a little bit louder than usual, more commotion. And so he asked people who were passing by, you know, what's going on here? They said the stir was called by the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. In light of what follows, it's pretty clear that this man understood something about Jesus. And it shouldn't surprise us. The reputation of Jesus spread, especially, I think, through the infirm or the outcast community. I think they all knew, and we've already seen evidence of that, how lepers would stand on the side of the road and call out to Jesus of Nazareth. They knew about him. What was so special? Well, what was so special about Jesus? See, what they knew about Jesus was this, that he could provide them what nobody else could provide them, and that was hope. Nobody offered these lepers, these lame people, these blind people, these prostitutes, these tax collectors. Nobody offered them hope. But Jesus did. And this man knew something about Jesus. So when Jesus passes by, what does the blind man do? And he called out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. His eyes didn't work, but his mouth did. And he uses it to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He identifies Jesus as not simply a man from Nazareth, but as the Son of David. The fact that he refers to Jesus as the Son of David suggests that he sees Jesus as the long-awaited promised Messiah, who would be a descendant of David, who would sit on David's throne, who would rule forever, who would right wrongs, who would bring healing to those who were sick, who would bring comfort to those who were mourning. His insightfulness seems to stand in contrast to the lack of insight on the part of the disciples last week. Remember when Jesus told about what was down the road for him in Jerusalem, that they had trouble believing it? They could not picture the concept of a suffering Savior, a suffering Messiah. Now, I'm not saying that if this man had heard the same thing, he would have had trouble believing it. But what I'm saying is this blind beggar who had probably no other contact with Jesus just by things that he heard is confident that Jesus of Nazareth, who was walking by, was the Son of David, that he was the Messiah. Everything he heard about him was so different than anything he had ever heard about anybody else. Jesus was doing the things that he knew that the Messiah would one day do, and he had complete confidence that he couldn't see. But he had complete confidence that Jesus was the Son of David. The lack of light that was entering his eyes did not mean that his mind was dim. He was bright and perceptive. So Jesus is passing by and he calls out to the Son of David. How do people respond, the people around this scene, the witnesses, how do they respond to this man calling out to Jesus? Verse 39. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The people at the front of the procession, who were at the beginning of this growing crowd, they were sternly telling him to be quiet. They probably thought his cries would annoy Jesus. Just like, remember earlier in the chapter, the disciples seemed to think that children being brought to Jesus would be an annoyance to him. Well, they were wrong then, the disciples, and now the crowd is wrong. Now, Jesus may be annoyed by lots of things. He's probably annoyed by pride. He's probably annoyed by arrogance. He's probably annoyed by independence. He's annoyed by sin. But he's not annoyed by faith and people who humbly cry out to him for mercy. He kept crying out all the more, even though everybody told him to be silent. "Son of David, have mercy on me." He showed the same kind of persistence as that widow at the opening of this chapter, who kept persisting, appealing to this judge for justice. The blind man knows who Jesus is, and he knows what he wants. And what does he want? He wants mercy. Jesus had a reputation for showing mercy to all in need. And by the way, that's each and every one of us. The only difference is that some people know it and some people don't. There's not one person who's more desperate for mercy than anybody else, or more desperately in need, I would say. Some are more desperate in terms of subjectively being desperate. But everybody's need is just as great. It's just that some people know it. Remember what we read in chapter 17 when Jesus encountered 10 men with leprosy? We read in chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, while he was passing on the way to Jerusalem. Again, another reminder that we saw earlier. He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Here were people who cried out for mercy, and they found it in Jesus. While 10 were healed of their disease, Luke gives us the impression that only one of them may have truly been saved from their sin. Those people who come to Jesus in search of mercy are not an annoyance to be removed. They're a delight to be welcomed. Remember what we read earlier in chapter 18? While this Pharisee was praying this prayer of self-congratulation, there was a tax collector who was praying differently. We read in beginning in verse 13, "But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. This tax collector who cried out to Jesus for mercy, he found it. He found it in God. He left the temple justified in right standing with God. Salvation doesn't come to those who plead their credentials. Salvation comes to those who plead for mercy. The only one that I can think of that pleaded for mercy in Luke but didn't find it was the rich man in the story about Lazarus. Remember in chapter 16, verse 23? In Hades, this is what happened after this self-absorbed man died. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But his cry yields no mercy because the appeal was made after he left this stage of earthly life. It was too late. What we see in the Gospel of Luke is that those who cry out for mercy are the winners. And those who plead their own credentials are the losers. Are you a winner or a loser? We all want to be winners. It's just that we have to admit that we're losers before we can win. All we have to do is acknowledge reality. The reality is that we don't measure up and that we're broken and that we're fallen. And it really, I think the older I get, the more it baffles me why people are unwilling to do this. With the passing of years, the more I understand what it's like to be broken. The more I look around me, I see broken people. With the passing of time, I don't think, wow, you know, we're really not so bad. With the passing of time, I realize, boy, do we desperately need a Savior. And I wonder why more people aren't honest about that. The only way we win is by admitting that we're losers. Nothing wrong with that. We saw how some people in the crowd responded to the appeal of this blind man. Like, you know, keep quiet. Don't bother him. But how did Jesus respond? Verse 40, and Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. The attitude of Jesus was the exact opposite of the people in the crowd. He commanded that he be brought to him. What happened next? And when he came near, he questioned him. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus takes the time to interact with this man. He wants to know exactly what this man wanted, and I think Jesus knew exactly what he wanted. Now, if you were a blind beggar and the healer walks by, what would you want? What would anybody want? They'd want to be healed. Jesus just gives them the opportunity to express it. And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. He respectfully addresses Jesus as Lord. And he tells him the obvious. Lord, what I'd like is to see. Well, he's asking the right person. Remember what we read at the outset of the ministry of Jesus in Luke chapter 4? Jesus was in Nazareth, his hometown. He attended his synagogue service. And he was invited to read the selected scripture for the day. And this is what we read in chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," maybe like a beggar. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Seems that among the verses that Jesus read were those from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. When people heard these words of Isaiah, when they would listen to Isaiah being read, they would think of the dawning of this great new age, when the Lord would come and deliver his people from oppression. And Jesus identifies himself with that anointed one who would do those things. He came for poor blind captives like this blind beggar in Jericho, who had experienced nothing but bad news in life. This blind man identifies Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of David. And what could the Messiah do? As Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 5, what impact will the Messiah have? "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." Jesus read scripture that this is what the Messiah would do. And what did Jesus do during his life and ministry? Remember in chapter 7 when followers of John the Baptist came and asked Jesus, you know, "Our master wants to know, are you really the Messiah?" I like the answer Jesus gave. Chapter 7, verse 22. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." Jesus' actions speak as loudly as his words, and he's about to speak and act powerfully once again. Everything he does reveals that he is the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior. What happens next in verse 42? "And Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.' Immediately he regained his sight." I mean, here was a man who was used to exercising faith his whole life. He needed people to lead him to where he was going. He trusted in people to put money in a basket so that he could live. He was totally dependent on the grace and the mercy of other people. Now he takes that faith and he places it fully on Jesus, looking for grace and mercy from him. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples when they asked him to help them increase their faith? In chapter 17, verse 6, the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." He said, all you need to have is just a little bit of faith and exercise it. This blind beggar had at least a mustard seed's worth of faith, because he takes the faith that he has and he places it in Jesus, and he was made well. Jesus was looking for faith in this blind man and he found it. He was looking for faith in a grateful woman. Remember that grateful woman who came into the house of Simon the Pharisee, poured costly perfume on the feet of Jesus, used her tears to wash his feet, used her hair to dry his feet. What did Jesus say to her in chapter 7, verse 50? "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He also found faith in that sick woman who touched his garment and she was instantaneously healed. What did he say to her? In chapter 8, verse 48, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He also found it in the Samaritan leper, one of the 10 who was healed. But he returned and he comes to Jesus. What did Jesus say to him? Chapter 17, verse 19, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Did he ever say anything like that to Pharisees who were involved in the practice of self-congratulation? Did he ever say that to rich rulers who were so focused on what they had done and the wealth they had accumulated? Has he ever said that to them? No, he only says it to those who come in humility and faith, to those who are asking for mercy. Those are the only ones who hear words like that. How did the formerly blind beggar respond to what Jesus did? Verse 43, immediately he regained his sight and began following him and glorifying God. You know, this meeting with this man stands in contrast to the meeting with the rich ruler that we read about earlier in the chapter. How did the rich ruler respond to his encounter with Jesus? Jesus told him, divest yourself of everything you own and follow me. How did he respond? But when he heard these things, he became very sad, and he was extremely rich. He leaves sad. What impact does the encounter with Jesus have on this blind beggar? He starts following Jesus and glorifying God. The exact opposite response. And think about it. What was Jesus asking to the rich ruler to be? He was asking to be like this blind beggar. The blind beggar, what did he have after Jesus healed him? Nothing. And then what did the blind beggar do? He followed Jesus and he glorified God. Here was this rich ruler who had everything. He meets Jesus and he goes away sad. You know why? Because he didn't become like the blind beggar. He didn't say, I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. I am trusting Jesus completely. If you had met Jesus and experienced his mercy, if he had healed you of your blindness and transformed your life, how would you respond to him? Wouldn't you follow him? Wouldn't you glorify God? Hey, wait a second. You're probably thinking, he's done that for me. Aren't you following him now? Aren't you glorifying God because of what he's done? Aren't you filled with thanksgiving? Why should we thank him? Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and following, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And notice how praise tends to be a little contagious and glorifying God tends to be contagious. We continue in verse 43, and when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Everybody who witnessed the power of God unleashed on the life of this man couldn't help but praise God for what he had done. I mean, who else could do for this man what God did, what Jesus did? Who else can transform somebody so dramatically? Do you know that God's work in your life can have the same impact? Do you know that when people see God at work in your life, it can cause them to praise God and glorify God? Now, not everybody will. I mean, some people will, they defy God. They're going to defy what he does in the lives of other people. But there are other people who know you, who see what God is doing in your life. They will be impacted by that. And they will praise God and glorify God. Jesus plans it to be this way. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Not glorify you, but glorify your Father who is in heaven, because we are reflecting back on our Father. When Jesus makes a difference in our lives, it can make a difference in the lives of other people. I'm really impressed that upon receiving his sight, he follows Jesus. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him. I'm impressed with that, but I'm not surprised. I mean, wouldn't you follow Jesus? Let's say Jesus intervened in your life. And let's say he transformed you from darkness to light. And took you, a person who was blind and just couldn't see things straight, and then allowed you to see everything in a different light. I mean, if he did that for you, could anybody keep you from following him? The man who met Jesus outside Jericho was a whole lot different from some of the earlier characters that we met. And anybody would tell you, if you have a Pharisee, and if you have a rich ruler, and you have a blind beggar, tell me there's not a difference. Everybody would say, it's clear. Yes, there was a big difference. This Pharisee had a wonderful resume of all the things that he had done for God. But he wasn't justified when he left the temple. This rich ruler not only had a list of all the things that he'd done, but he had this wheelbarrow full of wealth that he had accumulated. And he encounters Jesus and he walks away sad, not a part of the kingdom. And then you have this blind beggar. What's the difference? These folks were depending upon themselves, what they had done, what they had accumulated. This blind beggar was trusting in Jesus alone and his ability to give, to be merciful. That's why when he encountered Jesus and Jesus showed him mercy, he began following him. A hungry man who's walking around and smells the aroma of bread, you don't have to tell him, he's just going to follow that aroma. And a thirsty woman who hears a bubbling spring, you don't have to tell her where to go. She is going to follow that sound. And a blind man who sees a flash of light enter his eyes, you don't have to tell him where to go. Where is he going to go? He's going to keep going toward that light. You don't have to teach him that. You don't have to coax him into it. It's the natural thing to do. And Jesus is not just the bread of life. He's not just the water of life. He's the light of the world. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. He's passing by. Are you going to follow him? Lord, we want to thank you so much for who Jesus is and what he's done. We want to thank you, Lord, that your Son is full of mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to plead our credentials. We just have to plead for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to take care of our weakness and our problems and our sinfulness. Thank you that it's all of your grace that we are a part of your family. Father, for those here today who are part of your family, may we treasure that more than anything else. When we tend to think about things that we don't have or things that aren't going the way we want them to go, may that all fade in light of what we do have, and that's you and everything that goes with it. Lord, if there's somebody here today who has not come to the point where they're willing to call out for your mercy, that they would do so. Recognizing how freeing it is to just come to you to receive your mercy and that you begin this wonderful work of transformation in our lives. Lord, help us this week and every week to follow the light. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.